hit passages that are hard to understand, we can either skip it or we can say, God, I need help because this doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So I just pray that God will be able to help us tonight to be able to see what His Word is saying and how we can apply it to our life. You know, that should be the goal of the Bible. When we get into it, is what is it saying? Not what do I want it to say, not what do I wish it say, but what does it say in its context, you know, in its time, and then how can we apply that to today? And I believe every bit of the Bible we can do that with. But Ezekiel chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also on thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days, and I have appointed thee a day for each, a day for a year. Therefore, thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arms shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. Here's the last verse we'll look at. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for its truth. And Lord, we've already felt your sweet spirit and presence here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would continue. Lord, use me to preach your word tonight. Fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Open up our ears and our hearts. And Lord, let it be plain to us and help us to apply your word to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray and amen. So one of the things I didn't get too deep into when we were looking at the beginning of Ezekiel, really his calling and what was going on in his life. But I want to give a little bit of introduction. And I had to do this for myself to really figure out where are we at in the Bible? At what point are we in time when it comes to Jerusalem and Israel? But one of the things is if you go back to King Hezekiah, so this is about 2 Chronicles 29. You've got Isaiah and Hosea, both are prophesying against Israel, the northern kingdom. They're going to say it's going to fall. And in 5 years, it fell to the Assyrians. So that is 2 Kings 17 and 18, if you want to read that. So then Isaiah prophesies that God is going to judge the nations round about. And then later on, he prophesies that there's going to be a siege of Jerusalem. So that's chapter 22 of Isaiah. Then in chapter 24, he starts talking about the millennial reign of Christ. So that is the hope of Israel today. So really, if you stop and think about it, we've talked about the millennial reign a couple times, the 1,000 years of that together. And you think about the hope that we have as a church in the church age, the New Testament age. Our hope is that either we die in Christ or he raptures us and takes, either way, we're going to heaven, right? That's where our hope is. We don't have hope in our government changing. We don't have hope in different things. We don't, you know, the United States is not a promised land. We don't have all the things that Israel does. So our hope is that God will take us to heaven one day, and he will. Praise God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But Israel's hope is different. Their hope is that millennial reign. Why? Because God promised when he came, he said a Messiah would come that would rule from David's throne. And the problem is they saw the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they thought that it was supposed to be the first coming. That's why they got so confused, and that's why they rejected Jesus when he came in a manger. Right? Born of a virgin, lowly. He didn't come to overthrow Rome. He didn't come to do all those things. He came first to die. Now, they should have seen that. They should have. It's clear in God's word that Jesus Christ, because you go back to Isaiah, look at 53, look at 54, look at that section. It is clear that Jesus or the Messiah, they didn't know his name, but their Messiah would come and he would die. He would bear the iniquities of them all. He would be killed as a lamb to the slaughter. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So you put all that together, they should have known that they were looking for someone else. Yeah. They're looking for the second coming is really what they were looking for the first time. So that's why they're confused. But one, I don't remember who it was, but a pastor, a preacher, one of the ones I like to listen to, said long time ago, you look through the Bible and you've got Abraham, starting from Abraham, you've got the chosen nation, and then you've got all the way through, you get the 12 tribes, you get to where they split off after Solomon. And you've got the two kingdoms, and you get to the point where Jerusalem's going to fall, and then you get to all the way to Acts chapter 2, where the church starts, 1 and 2. Then it's almost as if Israel goes on pause, or a parenthesis in a sentence. You have the church age, and then as soon as the church is taken back up to heaven, it's on pause, and it's back to Israel. Back to Jerusalem, right? Where what happens? As soon as we're gone, you've got the tribulation starting. You've got some years of peace. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to get worship restarted, sacrifices restarted in the temple. And then all that peace will fall. The Antichrist will... he will desecrate the temple. He will just start attacking them and trying to martyr as many as he can. And then it's at the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back. That's the second coming. He'll be on a white horse. We'll be on white horses with him. He will conquer everything. He'll rule and reign from David's throne as they prophesied. But that's his second coming. So you see, the church is just this portion in the middle. And see, our hope is that we do what God's called us to do, to spread not just the gospel to this nation, but every nation, to the whole world. And then till he calls us home. But outside of that, you've got Israel. And Israel's all the way up, and he's got a lot of unfinished promises for them that he will keep. But I believe it's once we're out of here, that's when they start going again. But what we see... one of the things, Isaiah 5:2, Micah. So Micah prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem and its restoration. 5:2, he says that out of these shall come forth unto me, that is a ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Then you've got Isaiah 53 that I talked about. The innocent servant will be killed. And then you start to have a bunch of kings. You've got Manasseh, who's evil. Amon, who's evil. Josiah's good. He gets rid of idol worship. Then Zephaniah comes across. He judges. He says Israel, Judah's going to fall. He says in Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Chapter 3, he says it's going to be restored. Again, that second coming, millennial reign. Then you've got Jeremiah. He gets called. And then he talks about the devastation will come from the north. Josiah repairs the temple. He has the law read before all the people, and then he repents, but everyone else doesn't. After him is Jehoiakim, he's evil. Jehoiakim, he's evil. Jeremiah says that Babylon's going to come in chapter 27. King Nebuchadnezzar starts a siege in 607 BC, and then Habakkuk says, Lord, how could you use this evil nation to judge them? And you know what? God basically tells Habakkuk, he says, just wait, I'll judge them later. And then he says, Babylon will fall, and they do. Then you've got Daniel, the three Hebrew children. They're the first group taken captive to Babylon. There's a second group taken captive to Babylon. And then in the third group, you've got Jehoiakim, Ezekiel, Mordecai, 10,000, and they take the temple vessels, so they couldn't worship in the temple anymore, and they take it all back to Babylon. Now, we're at Ezekiel. I know that was a lot, but I had to get my mind to where we were at. So you've got all the way leading up to where the kingdom is split. The northern kingdom's already fallen. The southern kingdom, you've got multiple prophets saying that it's going to fall. And now we've got Ezekiel. And just at the same time as Ezekiel is being called as a prophet, I'm going to read three verses from Jeremiah 28. There's a false prophet named Hananiah. He says this, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'll bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went to Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So what Hananiah, this false prophet, he comes in there and he says, look, we're all in captivity. He says, but just for 2 years. That's what he says. In 2 years, Babylon's going to fall. We're going to be able to carry all the vessels back to the temple. We'll be able to worship again. Everything will be good, as if none of this ever happened. But Jeremiah told him, "Hear now, Hananiah," down in verse 15 of chapter 28, "The Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie." So here's what you have right here. On one side, you've got Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah all saying Jerusalem's going to fall. Every one of them. And this is part of the same group that some of them are captive. And then there's Hananiah among the same captives is saying, nope, everything will be fine in 2 years. So who do you think the people want to listen to? Do they want to listen to doom and gloom? Or do they want to listen to in 2 years everything will be good? But Hananiah was a false prophet. And he said it's a rebellious house. Remember, we talked about the beginning of Ezekiel. He said, I'm sending you to a rebellious house. They don't want to listen. They'd rather listen to false prophets like Hananiah. And Hananiah, by the way, Jeremiah said, you're going to die before this year is over. And he did die before the year was over. Why? Because when God says it, it's really going to happen.
Yeah.
But doesn't this sound like today? Doesn't it sound like today you've got the voices that are preaching and teaching the truth are saying that sin is real, and that there is consequences for sin, and that if you die in your sins, you will wake up in hell, right? And we've got the truth, and then we've got other prophets that are false prophets that stand up and call themselves whatever, that will stand up and say, if you're a good person, or everyone will go, or hell isn't real, it's a state of mind, and everything else. What do they want to hear today? They want to hear the lies. Why? Because it sounds good, right? The lies sound good at a funeral, doesn't it? When someone who has never had any testimony, never said anything about Jesus Christ, they want to say, I'm sure, Johnny's resting in peace in heaven and reunited with everyone else who didn't know Jesus Christ.
Not so.
Instead of the truth.
Yep.
And that's the sad part. That's what they wanted. And I'll tell you what, the easy thing is this. It's hard to preach the full counsel of the Word of God. It's hard to preach judgment and everything else and the consequences of your sins. But we don't just preach that. We talk about the mercy in Jesus Christ. So that way they realize the state they're in, realize where they're headed, and that they'll turn to Jesus Christ to forgiveness. And I'll say this. You got to beware of any preacher, false prophet, whatever you want to call them, that says things will get better without repentance. Right? Have you heard them? That'd be like saying this country right here. Everything's going to get better in a couple of years just because it'll get better. Just because it feels good. Why? Why would it ever get better unless we had a huge instance of repentance and revival? That's the only way. Beware of that. Because it's just a modern day Hananiah. So now Ezekiel in chapter 4, he's been called, he's been touched, he's been spirit-filled, everything else. And now the Lord tells him, here's what I want you to do. And this is where it starts to sound strange. It was strange to me. Verse 1, thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it a city, even Jerusalem. He says this, I wish I had props because this one really is a demonstration. He says, I want you to get a clay tablet that's about 2 feet by 2 feet. It was soft clay, and back then they would write in it. They would write on it something important. They would bake it, and then it would be firm, and it would be there. They could record things that way, and they found many of these tablets, archaeologists have. So he said, I want you to take one of those, and instead of writing on it, I want you to make the city, right? Make a 3D model. build it up. Put the temple over here. Put walls around it. Do everything. I want you to make Jerusalem on this clay tablet. And when it was complete, then you could bake it and have a 3D model. But I want the whole thing and definitely put the outer walls of the city on it. Mm-hmm. But then look at verse 2. Lay siege against it. Build a fort against it. Cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it. And set battering rams against it round about. So take this 3D model you have in the clay of Jerusalem. And suddenly you start adding. Today we'd be adding the toy soldiers, right? We'd add the little soldiers and tanks and everything else all around it. And pretend that we're going to take over the city. So he just used that technology of that day. Right? He said a fort, which fort sounds a little, we think it's a big fort, like where you train and everything else. No, a fort was kind of like a battering ram in that day, but it was a tower. And they would use the tower along with the battering ram to try to punch through the wall. And then mount, again, it's a little different, but this would be basically building a hill. So if you built the hill high enough, if the wall was this high and you built a hill that goes up to here, you could walk right over. Right? The wall wouldn't stop you. That's what they said. Build walls, build these towers, set a camp around it, have plenty of soldiers, because in that day they would lay siege. What does that mean? They would put soldiers all the way around the city so nobody could come in, nobody could come out. No grain could come in, no water could come in, nothing. So it's hard for even to imagine, but it almost, if you could totally surround Columbus with 270 and nobody could come in or out, that's basically it. Mm-hmm. Lay a siege, and they used to do this all the time. An invading army would do this in that day, and here's what they would try to do. Either the walls were huge and thick, so either they would knock the wall down in a spot and they'd go right through, or they'd build a hill tall enough and they'd walk over the wall and invade, or they'd starve them out, right? Because if you couldn't bring food and water in, eventually you're going to run out. And either they give up or they die. So this was the three ways that they would, this is how the siege would work, and it was horrible. If you think about it, it was a horrible time. It would have been awful. But he says, I want you to make this model. So again, he's got the 3D city. He's got the walls. Now he's got all the little military things around it, the armies and everything else. And now what's he saying? Verse 3. Moreover, take unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. Set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Next, he's taking what? Now, this is a little more common. I think we can understand this one. The other ones were hard. He takes their version of our cast iron skillet.
Yeah.
Right? And what's he do? Here's the model. He puts it in between him and his face. So the city can't see him, and he's not looking at the city. Now why does he do that? Why does he put that in between? You know what God was saying? The Lord was saying, hey, judgment's coming. The siege is going to happen. This is for real. Quit listening to Hananiah and everyone else. Quit imagining things. God is saying, basically, I'm done. And he's saying, look, I see you. I see what you're doing. I'm tired of your rebellion. I'm tired of your idolatry. I'm tired of all this sin. I'm tired of sending warning after warning. And you kill the prophets. You ignore them. You lock them up. You do everything else and live your life as if judgment will never come. And basically, God's saying this. You know what he's saying? I'm not looking anymore. Right? I'm not looking at you anymore. His holy city, Jerusalem. He said, put that pan in between. Right? He said, the judgment's real this time. Not only that, you refuse to heed the warnings. You refuse to listen to the prophets. You refuse to repent. Set thy face against it. God's wrath, it was settled. He was done. The judgment was set in stone. And in fact, as soon as it started, what would happen, right? What'd you say happens? As soon as something bad happens, right? What do they do? Oh, God, help me. God, help us. Come help us. Look at this army. You've got to help us, God. What's he say? I'm not listening. I'm not looking. I'm not listening. I'm done. That's what he's saying right here. He's not going to change his mind. They had reached the point of no return. And God gave them over to their sin. That should scare us, shouldn't it? Isaiah 59 says this in verse 1 through 4. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. You see that? Remember, God said, put that iron pan between me and Jerusalem. And I'm here to tell you, listen, God's merciful. God can save. He can heal. He can heal a land. He said he would. But he said the iniquities have gone so far, it's put a wedge between me and you. Right? You think we could get there today in our nation? You think we could get there today? How about we go to the New Testament? Romans chapter 1, second half of it, starts to talk about sin. I'm going to look at a couple verses. Romans 1:21. Because they, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Skip down to verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use that was against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What did it start with? Not glorifying God, not being thankful, and that led to a downward spiral. First, men were guided by the lusts of their hearts, and then they dishonored their bodies amongst themselves. We've gone long past that. In fact, they turned the Bible into lies. That's what we see today. They worship the creation more than the Creator. And then we get to homosexuality. And finally, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what that reprobate mind means? Reprobate means worthless.
That's right.
A worthless mind. God just said, you can have it. You can have it. Don't we have colleges and universities today whose chief goal is to make money, to teach young people to do what? To have a reprobate mind. That's what they're doing today. They're saying, we'll make you more cultured. We'll make you more loving, more productive in society. We'll do all this and tell you that God is worthless and you follow your lusts and everything else and all the other nonsense that, you know, you make sure that baby animals are cared more than baby humans and all those things else. Doesn't that sound familiar?
Yeah.
God said, I'll turn you over.
Yeah.
I'll let it happen. And I think he has. I think it's the exact same in Romans 1 as him putting that frying pan, that iron pan right in front and saying, I'm not looking anymore. I'm done. I'm not looking. You can just have your lie. They can reap what they've sown and realize when they wake up in hell it was all a lie and deception of the devil. It's sad, isn't it? So what's he to do? Verses 4 through 8. What's he say? First, lay on your left side. Verse 4, how many days? 390. Verse 5 says, and that is a symbol of 390 years of iniquity and sin. So he's to lay on the left side first for 390 days. Then he switches to his right side for 40 days for Judah's iniquity. So 430 days, more than a year. He says, I want you to lie on your side. Now, I think it was a good part of the day, but I don't think it was the entire day because he had to cook some bread, which is past this passage. But he says, all that time, prophesy against it. So as you're making the tile, as you're building the model, as you're putting the pan in front, as you're laying on one side for a whole bunch of days and the other side for a whole bunch of days, I want you to prophesy every day so people can not only hear your words, but see what you're doing and maybe they'll put it together. Right? Not just act it out, but you warn the people. Then after verse 8, he tells them to make bread. We didn't read this part, but take a mixture of six of the grains that they had, mix them all together. And here's what he would eat each day. 20 shekels of bread. You know how much that is? About 8 slices. That's all you get for the entire day. 8 slices of bread. A sixth part of a hin of water to drink. Less than a quart of water. So he's going to live off 8 slices of bread and a quart of water, under a quart of water, for 430 days. You know why? Because God said, look, you built the model. You showed them the siege. You put the iron pan in front. You're going to lie on your side and you're going to act out what that siege is going to be like. And in fact, he even goes as far as God says later on, I want you to use human dung to make the bread. Nasty! Why would he say that? Because you didn't have any animal dung. You've already ate the animals, right? Nobody can come in. Nobody can come out. Food is scarce. Water is scarce. You know what he's trying to tell them? It's going to be awful. And the only relief you'll get is this. When that army either punches through that wall or goes over the top or you give up and open the gate and they invade you and they either kill you or they take you as a slave forever. That's the relief you get. And I'm thinking, man. This is Ezekiel's first prophecy the Lord has given to him. Then I stopped and I thought about that. We said a whole lot. How, can you imagine that? Lord, you're telling him to tell the people, it's already set in stone, it's already done, here's how bad it's going to be. Just show them and tell them how bad it's going to be. And then I was thinking, Lord, why? And then I was thinking more today, and I think the Lord was showing me this. Why? This is exactly why we have to tell this world. Because they think that ending their life is a relief, right? They think if I just overdose, if I kill myself, if I do something, then I'll get relief. No different than punching through the wall, right? The army then invades and takes over the city. They'll get some relief. And we know that that is false. You take your life and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to open your eyes in hell, just like the man that didn't know Christ that died of old age. Right next to him, you'll be opening your eyes in hell and in torments forever. You know what this world needs? They need the truth. They need the truth before it's too late. God had told them and told them and told them, and now the frying pan's down. And guess what? We've got loved ones, we've got coworkers, we've got friends and family that we have told and told and told. Some of them grew up in church and have walked away and everything else. And I don't know how close they are individually to the frying pan coming down and being turned over to a reprobate mind, and then they're gone. Oh yeah, they're still living, they're still breathing, they're still working and being a productive member of society, but God said, I've given them over. Frying pan's down, it's done. Even if they call on me, it's too late. Because we don't decide when salvation is. He does. Right. Holy Spirit touches us. That's why when people say, well, I'll just wait till the last minute. Who knows? If your mind will even be working the last minute. He said, I'll give it over. What's our world doing today? They're doing the last things he said before I'd give them over. Right? Burning in lust, women with women, men with men.
Yep.
Now we're even trading sides, right? And everything else. What is it? Worthless.
That's right.
What's their logic today? You try to, my brain is logic driven, and I try to put some logic to what this world says, and it just fails every time. Why? Because it's worthless. All they want to do is everything opposite of God. Yeah. If God said it's a man and a woman that's marriage, they're going to do everything the opposite.
Amen.
Why? Because the devil hates God, and he hates God's people, and he hates anyone doing anything that God wants them to do. Why? Because he is just so bitter. He just wants everyone to die.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what, we've got the truth. And we don't know when it's too late for each person. So as long as they're breathing, as long as they're listening, and even if they're not, we've got to give them the truth, because at some point, the skillet comes down. And God says, what did he say? Let's go back to Isaiah 59. He said, my hand's not shortened that it can't save. My ear's not heavy. I can still hear. I can still save. but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. That's His choice not to hear. Your hands defiled with blood, and on and on and on. I think we've got some people that are this close to that. But before it's too late, we've got to give them the truth. And that's why when he was called, God said, don't be afraid of their faces. Right? Either they'll hearken or they won't hearken. Remember all the things we talked about. But you tell them. Because what was that thing he said? Remember? If you warn them and they don't heed the warning, the blood's on them.
That's right.
If you don't warn them, the blood's on us.
Amen.
I think it's true today. Do we have to build a model? No, but whatever we need to do to get them to realize it, we need to start doing it. Because this world is this close. We got family members that are this close. Have you ever tried to witness to someone who's already turned over? It's a waste, isn't it? I remember, I'll never forget this, the saddest thing. Billy Baldwin and I were going with, we were passing out flyers to some revival or something. And we were just going from house to house, and we hit a devil. Man, we hit a spot, the devil, man, he was thick in there. It was just three houses in a row that was just bad, worse and worse. We got to this third house, and before we even got up to the door, there was a man sitting in a chair. I could see him right through the glass screen door. He's sitting there in his chair looking this way. I don't even know how he saw us coming. But he's cursing as we're coming out. He doesn't even know what we're doing. Cursing the whole way. Yelling at us and everything else. And I'm like, that's someone that's handed over. He's gone. He is so angry and so filled with the devil. He knows that even just handing him a piece of paper made him angry. That's this world today. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. It's serious today. I know this message doesn't sound wonderful and great and everything else, but I tell you what, sometimes we need a wake-up call just like they needed a wake-up call. But the problem is they didn't heed it.
Yeah.
Now Ezekiel's bringing the hammer down and he's saying, listen, I know you don't want to hear this, but in 2 years, we're still going to be captive. And it's going to get worse. But remember what I said, I went through the whole thing. Once the church is caught up back to heaven, it will get a lot worse for God's people, God's chosen nation, Israel. But at the end, it'll be real great. He said, I'm going to save them. I haven't forgot them. And in fact, one of the promises we're looking for, what? A new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. I can't wait. But while they didn't listen, we need to listen tonight. We're going to open up the altar as Brooke gets a song. If you need to pray about anything. The iron pan's coming down. God's saying, I'm not looking at you anymore. How sad. What did it take for them to do that? Rebellion? Not heeding God's word? Evil king after evil king? Idol worship? Glad the United States isn't Israel, because I feel like we're doing worse. But what's that mean for a Gentile nation? Well, I believe God's word shows us that whatever the nation, the amount of truth that they've been given. Remember what Jesus said? He talked about some cities. He said, if what your city, the truth gotten, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have gotten that much truth, they'd still be here today. How much truth has the United States been given about Jesus Christ? And what have we done? Everything God told us not to. We need to get to this world as quick as we can. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for its truth. And Lord, I pray that you give us a new zeal. Lord, help us to pray for revival. And Lord, give us the words to say and the courage and the boldness and fill our hearts, Lord, because while it is yet day, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to be a light in the darkness. And Lord, let us do as much as we can before you call us home. Lord, we know the days are shortened. And Lord, we're thankful that even in these last days, you're still true. Lord, help make it plain. explain to us. And Lord, give us the courage and the strength and the grace to go on. Lord, we want to see revival in this land. We don't want to see this nation fall and go down. We don't want to see our families and friends fall this way. But Lord, help us to be part of the solution. Yes. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.